Good morning to you who are joining us for our radio Sunday school class on this May the 28th. Boy, there's not many more days left in May, is there?
No, not as that.
Well, it's not. This is the last Sunday in May, and we have been studying now for some time under a general theme of life on mission. And that's what we're supposed to be. And last week we talked about the community, and so here we go. We're going to be talking today about life on mission. I don't think that's the general theme, but that's what we're going to be studying today. We've studied about life in Christ, life in the church, life at home, life at work, life in the community last week, and today, life on mission. Now then, we're going to meet each other again. We're going to meet that boy that was going to be gone after last week. I forgot. And he's still here.
I am still here. This will be, no kidding this time, no tricks. This will be the last lesson that I'm a part of. And I thank you for putting up with me for these 10 years. And I thank you for allowing me to contribute in some small way to
it
the furthering
been small.
Of the gospel.
You've made a real great contribution.
Have indeed, and we really appreciated it. And you say your name is Lewis Johnson?
My name is Lewis Johnson, and I would appreciate your prayers as we move on to our next place of ministry in Locksley, Alabama.
So you're...
Is that part of a Beatles song?
I was thinking that if I had only named my son Robin...
Yeah, once we moved,
Robin of Locksley could have been my son. Wouldn't that have been Robin Hood fans out there.
That would have worked.
Wouldn't have been right at all.
We might rename him Robin anyhow. All right. Now, who are you?
I'm Brandon Pinion. I'm pastor of Moore Bridge Baptist Church over in Tuscaloosa County, and always delighted to be a part of anything going on over here in Pickens.
And you're not Robin.
No. I might be the sheriff from Nottingham.
All right, Doc. Who are you?
I'm Gary Farley, Director of Missions for the Pickens Baptist Association. And I'm a year older this week than I was before.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you,
and many more.
I'm
You're growing old.
And many more.
Yeah, I'm 80.
To walk
I was 81
the floor.
This past week.
Be 84.
What is it, Farley?
81.
Oh, excuse me.
81.
Looking every day, obviously.
Yeah. Every day. Oh,
loving your neighbor. That's what
been rode hard and put up with.
Yes.
These Sunday school lessons have taken a big toll out of it.
No, they have been a blessing, Herschel.
I am Herschel Owen. You did say who you were in addition to your birthday.
I believe I did.
He's Dr. Farley, Director of Missions in Pickens County. Pickens Baptist. All right, now I'm Herschel Owen. I'm the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church. And we have a big time teaching these lessons, but we love the Lord, and there's no triviality to it. It's just a lot of fun to be a Christian and to be able to teach God's Word.
Yes.
And so, we'll move on today with life on mission. Life on mission. What does that remind you of? Let's just go around. What does that remind you of, Lewis?
Living a life on mission? It reminds me that my calling in Christ is a greater calling than simply sitting in a pew on Sunday mornings. Mm-hmm. That it is a walk, and that as we leave the doors of the church from our corporate worship, that we should be looking for opportunities to serve God outside the walls of the church. I am a big fan of vocational missions. Mm-hmm. In other words, you are a missionary in your workplace. Mm-hmm. Or if you're a student, you are a missionary to your school. Mm-hmm. We are all ministers of the gospel, and we all have not just a mission, but a great commission to make other disciples for Him. So living a life on mission, to me, means being aware that wherever I am, I'm an ambassador for Christ.
What does it remind you of, Brother Pinion?
Well, it actually ministers to me, Herschel, in that occasionally, of course, I will see individuals that over the life of my ministry that have been saved while I was their pastor.
Yeah.
And that gives me great satisfaction to know that their life and my life have crossed paths, and that the mission did not stop when I stopped preaching or when I finished the message that pricked their heart or caused them to turn their life over to Jesus. The mission is a lifelong thing once we are saved by His grace.
Yes.
And it's an ongoing mission through the lives of others that we...
Oh, yeah, and a worldwide mission, too.
Yeah.
Because Gary, oftentimes, and I appreciate what he does, he mentions individuals that were saved here in Pickens County and have been evangelized not only, but also grew spiritually because of the ministry of the churches in Pickens County, but they've served their life in missions all over the world.
Right.
And you know, that impresses me and is a blessing to me to know that happens from us here in this area.
And with the prison, it's going to expand and expand and expand in decades to come.
Because, all over the world.
Right.
So I'm assuming that's what your life on mission, Dr. Farley?
Yeah, that's what it needs to be for all of us. The guys that are in your church, Herschel, and ladies that are making Mercedes. There's a mission there. Clerking in stores.
Teaching
working
school.
In hospitals. Yeah, just flipping hamburgers, whatever. You know, we just have an opportunity. And I don't know how that affects other people, but when I go to a store and the clerk says, "Have a blessed day."
Mm-hmm.
I know immediately that's a Christian person, and they're doing a little ministry right there, and it's blessing my heart. So if you're out there and you're serving the public, I hope you're saying, "Have a blessed day."
Amen.
Now, you know, have a good day. Well, you know, how do you find good?
Yeah.
But I can define blessed
really
well.
I don't only define it, but I experience it.
Right.
Well, I agree with all of them. This is what missions is about. It's not just packing up your suitcase and going to some foreign country or even a different state, but it is where you are.
Yeah, the old
song.
Lewis got it with the idea of vocational mission. Yeah,
so the old song said, "Brighten the corner where you are."
Yeah,
it's where you are.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right, I know that fits all of you, so we're going to move along with that and talk about our life on mission. We can only share the gospel on our mission if we are willing, though, to walk in the shoes of others and try to understand where they are today, try to understand what they're going through today, and give ourselves accordingly. Lewis, read the scripture.
1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you."
Okay, Paul was a lot, lived his life on mission, didn't he? He lived his life on mission. Two things we're going to at least look at, and I think we probably will a dozen others, but the length that we must go through and be willing to go through to win the lost. Number two, the rules for race winning. Race winning. You'll see what we're talking about in a minute. Now, we're not talking about the Kentucky Derby.
Or Talladega.
In Talladega, no. That happened on the same day, didn't it?
It did. No, it's
no,
Saturday
and Sunday.
Same weekend, yeah.
Same weekend.
Okay. Talladega today?
There was an Infinity race on Saturday, but that's not the big race.
Okay.
Oh. Now, the Kentucky Derby in Louisville was on Saturday, and the big race at Talladega was on Sunday.
Okay.
They had a different type race on Saturday.
So that was back at the beginning of the month.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. They were racing.
Yeah, remember back that
far. That's right. They were racing old-time horses there. And now they are.
They're soon going to be racing horses in another venue. And that'll be for big bucks, too.
Okay. I don't have one of them horses, so let's get on with the lesson.
All right.
All right. The length that we must go through to win the lost. All right. We must realize that we are servants for this cause. I mean, I'm not just a volunteer or a paid person who is an employee for this cause. What's the difference in your mind, Brother Pinion, that we being a servant as opposed to maybe just be somebody that got hired to do the job or somebody that volunteered to do it?
Well, I think a hire, Herschel, indicates some responsibility to maybe to a boss or to a supervisor or to something of that nature. I think a volunteer is an individual that gives his time unreserved, mm-hmm. expecting nothing in return.
Mm-hmm.
But then, as far as on mission, it's
servant.
A volunteer thing, and it's a servant thing that we do because of our love for the Lord and our love for those individuals that we carry the gospel to and share our faith with.
Dr. Farley, it says here, did it say here that Paul had been captured and the emperor of Rome had made him to be a servant in this verse 19?
No, he says he's free, and of course that plays in a whole lot if you know the Paul's story. You know, he was a citizen of Rome, and there were times when he used that to get him out of some difficult situations. So he was proud of his freedom. He was a free-born person, and a lot of people in that day and age were slaves. They were owned and controlled by someone else. So as a freed person, he was putting himself in the role of being a servant. And, you know, that is so central in the teachings of Jesus,
right.
Us becoming servants and not strutting around and you know, saying, well, I'm free. I don't take nothing from nobody.
Right.
It was a matter of, yeah, I'm free, but I care about other folks. I have compassion. And so I'm going to do what needs to be done to win these people to faith in Jesus Christ so that they can have the assurance of eternal life and they too can become servants, to hearken back to last week's
right.
lesson.
What about this deal? And let me ask you, Lewis, in the Old Testament, people a lot of times had to indenture themselves or have to put themselves up as collateral, sell themselves in order to get money to take care of their family or whatever the need was. But there was a limited time that liability. Tell about that, and then tell when the end of that time is over, the two choices they had.
All right. The book of Leviticus lays out how the Jewish people, or the Israelites, were to deal with slavery. This was not our modern American concept of slavery, where people are bought and sold against their will and become the personal property of someone else. The slavery of the Bible times that we look at in Leviticus was regulated by God. And he said that for 7 years would be the term of their slavery. Mm-hmm. So if they needed to pay a debt, they could enslave themselves to the owner. But it was understood that at the end of the 7 year period, they were to be free.
What was that year called? The year of release.
The year of release. But the slave had a choice. The slave could either choose to be totally free. He had paid off his debt and he could live his life as a free man. Or in the event that the master was taking very good care of him, was providing him and his family with a good wage, the slave could choose to have a lifelong enslavement to their master. And the way that they would signify that was they would put an owl, not like a bird owl that hoots, A-W-L, through their ear and into the door of their master's house to show that they were connecting themselves to that master permanently. And it wasn't something forced. It wasn't something against their will. It was the freed slave's choice of whether or not he wanted to remain a slave.
They'd walk up to the doorpost and they would punch like a punch that you hit with a hammer, a hole through the ear, and designate him as a bond servant. Bond servant. I have, and you said the word, I have indebted myself to you out of love for my lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
For my lifetime. How would you see that, excuse me, how would you see that fitting into the Christian commitment?
Well, that we have been freed from sin by what Christ did on the cross. We're washed in the blood. We have freedom. But just like Jesus chose to be the suffering servant, which, of course, is all tied to the cross, then we, like Paul, should say, I'm not going to strut around saying I'm freed, but we're going to say, you know, I am so grateful for the fact that I have been freed for what Jesus has done. I'm going to be like him. I'll become a servant. And I think there's suffering connected to this, particularly when you look at the last few books in the New Testament and you look at the book of Revelation. Christians have and probably will continue to suffer in a world that has so much of Satan in it. And, you know, one of the worst heresies that we face today is folks saying, well, you know, if you're really saved, you don't have any more problems.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That the prosperity gospel, you know, if you get saved, all this stuff's going to come into you. It doesn't happen. And then when it doesn't happen, then you have people that are in worse shape than they were before. First of all, they bought a false gospel and thought they were saved, which is wrong. And then secondly, they reacted to this false gospel, get themselves in a deeper pit than they ever were before. That's a real problem, I think, today in popular theology. But the idea is that we willingly commit ourselves to being a servant to others, and it's a hard thing for us men, isn't it?
Yeah,
women just kind of naturally, because of their historic role, are much better at being servants than we are. I resist being a servant, and I expect some of you all do too.
We struggle with it, I guarantee, and you do too. They're listening to it. Opinion in verse 19, we've done a good job so far on making ourselves a servant, in according to what the scripture teaches. But what is the goal, what is the motive, that last little phrase there?
Well, I think the goal of it is that I might be held in greater respect by those individuals that I have witnessed to or worked with or demonstrated the Christian faith to. And in doing so, have an opportunity to present the gospel to them.
Amen.
In a clear and understandable way without challenging them, with the realities of hell and so on. I think we must keep in our minds the reality of hell, but we don't want to beat people over the head with it. We need to point them to the love of God and the wonderful sacrifice that God made in His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And the goal is that through that, we might win individuals to faith in Him.
Yeah, that's what he said. That I might gain the more. Mm-hmm. Paul wanted to be as effective a soul winner as he possibly could.
Well, now, on one occasion, Paul said that he would be anathema if he could do so for his people.
Right.
And so that shows the type of love and the type of commitment and passion that he had for those individuals that were out there that needed Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So Paul didn't hold back on anything because his goal was, his life, his mission, his total life was that he might gain the more, that he might win people to Christ.
Right.
And that needs to be ours too, starting with our family, starting with those that we know in the church, starting with those we know in the community, on the job. I believe, Lewis, your word a while ago was wherever we are, that we would use our life, wherever we are, in whatever method, whatever we're doing, to be a soul winner there. And that's what Paul practiced,
what comes to my mind is his mission strategy. As he'd come into a city, I think almost inevitably, the first thing he would do would be to go to the synagogue.
Right, mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And share with the people there that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. He didn't attack their law, although he was often accused by that, by the folks that were out to get him. I think he was observant of the law. Remember,
oh yeah.
When he went to the temple, he had
in the book of Romans, he said he was
circumcised,
a law abider,
yeah.
And he insists we be.
And so, he was sensitive to where people are, and I suspect that to translate that into modern times, in dealing with people of other religious faiths, kind of like what Penny was saying a while ago, we need to sometimes let them explain what they believe to us and be a good listener, because of a sort of a basic principle, I think, in relationships called the principle of reciprocity. If we've listened to somebody else, then they've kind of got an obligation to listen to us. They may not fulfill it, but basically, I think that's pretty significant.
But they'll be more willing to listen to us,
yeah,
if they think we want to hear them.
You think about his encounter in Athens and on Mars Hill, that he was willing to listen to the philosophers and other folks.
Right.
Now, this is getting over into the second thing he talked about, dealing with Gentiles, dealing with Jews and then with Gentiles. So my sense is that his strategy was to be a good listener, to hear people out, and say, but now this is my way. That may mean that if we have an occasion to have a Hindu running a 7-Eleven in our community, a Muslim doing something like that, or a motel. If we have opportunity or make opportunity, listen to them, hear them out, but then say, well, now, Here's where we differ on this, and this is the reason why we differ. And I know when you mentioned earlier about the missionaries that came out from here, and the first one really that came from here went to China, was there 51 years. And her name was Martha Foster Crawford. And she kind of went out with the idea that these folks were pagans and ignorant and so forth. But over time, she came to appreciate their culture and listen to their culture. But then, kind of like Paul did on Mars Hill, says, you know, you're missing something, and this is what it is. The opportunities are there more and more for us, even in a rural area like West Alabama and Eastern Mississippi, to share the gospel with people from other cultures. And a third group he mentions here, and I know I'm getting ahead of her, but he also talks about dealing with the weak. And I'm not going to say more than that. Other than I'm going to say it's interesting to me that he doesn't, because he's done these parallels earlier, why he doesn't talk about dealing with the strong.
Mm-hmm.
And we can talk about that some. What came to my mind was what Jesus had to say, it's easier for a camel to go through an idol than for a rich man, a strong man, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So,
all right. What Paul did is that I put myself in the place. But now, Brother Lewis, he said unto the Jew, I became as a Jew. Was Paul not a Jew?
No, he was talking about knowing his audience and presenting the gospel to them in a way that fit their preconceived notions and beliefs.
Yeah. Okay.
Perspective would probably be the best word for it. Paul was keenly aware of the outlook that the Jews had.
Mm-hmm.
He was keenly aware of the outlook the Gentiles had, because God gifted him by being both a Roman citizen and Jewish heritage to be able to live on both sides of that. Mm-hmm. And so when he was with a Jewish audience, he knew the perspectives of that audience, and he shared the gospel in a way that they could relate to it. Mm-hmm. And when he was with Gentiles, he did it in a way that the Gentiles could relate to it. And so I think what Paul is illustrating beautifully here is know your people, know your audience, listen, like Brother Farley pointed out a while ago, and understand where they're coming from.
Yeah.
Because if you just have a cookie cutter idea of evangelism, you know, so many times in our churches we have these programs that preach, you know, if you follow these initials, this is how you do it. And we've got this cookie cutter idea of going. And it really leaves personality out of the equation and a relationship out of the equation. And I think what Paul was saying was, look, I became like them. I had a relationship with them. I understood where they were coming from, and I met them where they were.
Yeah.
And I believe that that's a model for us in evangelism today as well.
Well, that's going to be a part of your learning experience over the next few months in a little different subculture than you've been in the past.
Well, I hope y'all will help me with this, because I preach strongly against lizard religion.
Yes.
And y'all know about lizard religion.
Yeah, yeah.
There are some lizards.
And I think that's the worry here, Herschel. I think
there are some lizards, if it crawled upon a brown limb, turns brown.
Mm-hmm.
If it turns on, gets on a green leaf, he turns green. Now, Paul was not suggesting that all of our convictions be so easily changed that we could be a. Paul was not a lizard religionist, was he?
No.
He was talking more about changing strategy rather than he was changing scripture. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's the biggest point of it. The message of the gospel doesn't change.
Right.
It permeates all cultures and all times. But the way that we can reach someone best, sometimes our strategy in presenting the gospel needs to change to align with their needs.
And what I call it, we need to change our sympathies.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, let's understand them. Yeah. Most people are like me. I struggle with this, of course. And if you don't agree with me, I'm just sorry. You're wrong. You know, yeah. that don't get it.
Mm-hmm.
That won't get it. Now, there are some things you cannot change. 1 + 1 is always going to be 2. I don't care whether it's the new math or not. And the fact that people without Christ are lost and are headed for an eternity without Christ in hell, that is a fact that will never be changed. It cannot be even amended. It cannot be in any way compromised. But to understand that just because somebody is different from me and somebody doesn't go to the same church that I do and somebody doesn't worship exactly like I do, or even somebody don't believe like I do, that they're to be discarded and counted as a zero and worthless and don't deserve my time or effort, that is wrong.
We need to be careful to remember that even lost people are created in the image of God.
Mm-hmm. And they're to be loved.
And respected. Right. Respected for who they are and what they are, because they're happy with their life.
Right, they are.
And they need to be shown, and some way or other the Spirit of God revealed to them that there is a better way, and that better way is through the Son of God.
And that there is an only way. The only way is by the way of the cross.
When they find the better way, then they'll realize it is the only way.
Yeah, I agree with you.
What came to my mind was the idea of a point of interest.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And, you know, like you and with your interest in aviation.
Right.
That's a point of interest where you can, yes, if you meet somebody that's into that, then you can start talking about that, and you gain
great.
A connection.
Yeah.
And then you are able to share the gospel, probably.
So if these verses were about Brother Herschel, it would say, and to the pilots, yeah, he became as a pilot.
Right.
Yeah. To his congregation, he became as a pastor.
And if you're a welder, become as a welder.
If you're a pilot, Lewis, because of his experience in retail sales,
yeah,
mm-hmm,
that opens up a door to talk to a lot of people that he'll probably meet in Locksley.
And if you'll just watch, it'll be amazing. We're dealing with a situation where we need to build more space at our church, and we need a mountain finished being moved. Now, I'm not going to take time to tell the whole story, but I was talking to a guy the other day that is from a road building company that's going to be building a road close to our church, and I thought, well, now how must I approach him? And so when he called me and we talked, I said over the telephone, I've got a story to tell you, a miraculous story about that moving mountains and that dirt hill. But I'm not going to tell you over the phone. I want you and I to meet and talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I did. I told him about how a company that was built brick came and moved part of our mountain to get the clay. Well, this is something he understands. Now, if I talk to him about aviation, he don't know a thing in the world about it. But he did understand about moving a mountain for a purpose. And so that's where you're going to have to go. Your point of interest and your one you're trying to win to Christ, if you will look, you can always find common ground somewhere.
Yeah, when you were talking earlier about our ways of teaching people how to do evangelism, one that I learned when I was at the Home Mission Board I really like is fire. Everybody is willing to talk about their family.
Yeah.
And so you can begin talking about that. That's the F. And then interest. And, of course, we've just been examining some interest. Then there's religious experience. You know, most folks at least in this part of the world, have been related at some point in their life to a church. They've got some religious experience. And that's the R, F-I-R. And then E is, you know, do you really need a fresh encounter with God? Mm-hmm. Do you need a real experience, a transforming experience?
I love that.
And it is a very effective tool. So those of us that are listening to us, you know, put that in your mind and try it out.
And that's a great thing because it starts relationally. Mm-hmm. You know, you're not just, like Brother Pinion said earlier, you're not beating somebody over the head with hell.
Yeah.
You're going in and you're showing concern. You're looking for a place of connection.
That's something my sympathy.
That you hold in common. That's your sympathy that you mentioned, Brother Herschel. And really, that's what we need to do. Most people don't care what we know until they know that we care. And if we find some places of commonality with them, then they're much more likely to be receptive to the message and the good news that we have for them.
Several years ago, I worked at a bank. And you know, what the banks do, they take deposits. They make loans.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all banks do basically the same thing. The green money coming out of the bank I worked with was the same as everybody else's. So I said, well, what can we do that makes us stand out? And a group of us sitting around talking, and they said, the thing that will make us stand out is relationships. So we called ourselves the Relationship Bank.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when the little lady on the teller line establishes a relationship with somebody somewhere, church, PTA, wherever, when the president of the bank establishes a relationship on the golf course or somewhere, now it makes us different. We don't just have green money and notes that look like everybody else does for you to sign, and deposit slips that are very familiar, and checks that are familiar, but it makes us different because now relationships. And I think Paul said, I want you to be a relationship Christian. Does that fit into this?
Well, it starts down to earth too, mm-hmm. Herschel. And I'm not a banker, never have been, never have had a desire in that direction. But it seems to me that a bank would put their people on as tellers mm-hmm. because that's the first encounter mm-hmm. an individual has in a bank is with a teller.
And they judge the whole bank by that teller.
Exactly. That's my point. And you need to maybe create that relationship as you start out with the acquaintance.
Let me throw a wrench in this.
No, we don't want no wrenches.
It's my last week, so I guess I'll just throw a bone on here for you, Nolan.
Bye, Lewis. We'll see you.
I know how you're going to answer this, but I think it needs to be brought up so that our radio listening audience can hear it explained. I have heard verses 21 and 22 taken out of context many times. To them that are without the law, as without I came, became as without the law, that I might gain them that are without the law. I made all things to all men, that I might by some means save some.
Yep.
I have heard, and I want you to talk about the way that this is translated or interpreted. I have heard of some pastors and some Christians who are doing beer and bar Bible mm-hmm. studies mm-hmm. where they said, we're going down to the bar and we're going to sit up there and we're going to drink a beer mm-hmm. with all the lost folks. And they use these verses to do that. Hey, we're just, you know, Paul came as those without the law, you know, so we'll just go down and sin with the sinners so we can have a relationship with them and we can reach them better where they are. How do you, Brother Herschel, respond or react to that kind of idea?
I say that is absurd. I try to say it a little kinder than that. But by no means does this mean that. I don't think it'd be wrong for me to go to the bar like those men of old did when they'd hear a piano playing and they'd go in and that brought their own piano player and take the Barstool piano player off of it and begin to play Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. After a while, the Billy Sunday would get up on the counter and begin to preach the gospel. But that don't happen in today's
society. Tell them about our experience, Herschel.
You go ahead and share.
No, I don't want to. I want you to.
Oh, come on. Y'all have opened up the can of worms now. We're all biting our lips with anticipation.
Well, that's what the whole idea is. Well, get me started because I'm not sure I'm remembering what you're talking about.
Well, when we were ordaining an individual, okay, or setting aside an individual
at another church
ministry, this was his premise.
It was his being licensed at another church. And Brother Pinion and I were invited to come at the invitation of the pastor because he was young and didn't know what went on. And the young man sat at the end of the table, and his kinfolk sat next to him. And so they began to talk about things, and the kinfolks began to immediately support him and build him up and
justify him.
That's right. So I jumped way. I was sitting over here about where you are, Lewis, way out of line. I said, and I'm not going to call his name, but I called him by name. And I said, "Now, is it true that you believe that you don't really believe in the Bible?" "Yeah, I don't believe the Bible's all true." "No. Is it true that you believe it's okay for a preacher to drink alcoholic beverages?" "Yeah, I think that's okay." "Is it true that you believe in watching pornography, it's all right to do that?" "Yeah, I think it's okay to do that."
But he in that context, though, he specified with you and your wife. So
right.
Go on.
And he also specified, similarly to what we're talking about here, you know, that that's a positive side of preaching the gospel. And he and his wife could watch pornography, and he could drink alcohol, and they had another young preacher just to my left that agreed with that. But I said to him, "I would not recommend you be licensed for your own sake, first of all, because you're going to mess your life up. That you've got a distorted view of what the gospel preaching and ministry is."
Well, and that's why I wanted to bring that up. I mean, it's for those of you in the radio audience, you can't see us, but I'm the young pup at this table. I'm 38 years old. And most of these other guys, you could turn my age around and they'd be closer to that.
That's true.
It is true.
The mere age.
My next year is that.
It's going to be 83. That's right. And this is a real problem that we're facing. And people are looking to these verses, and I thought that it would be appropriate since we are studying these to address that, because I think they're missing, the folks that interpret it that way, they're missing something very important, and that's what's in the parentheses in verse 21.
And
they'll
bear down
and say,
on that.
"To them that are without the law is without the law, I might gain them that are without the law," but they leave out the parentheses, and that's what puts the whole thing in perspective. Paul points out when he says, "To them that are without the law, I become as without the law," and then he says this, "Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ." In other words, even though he is becoming as those without the law to relate to them, he is not compromising his Christianity to do that.
Amen.
He is not wholeheartedly grasping on and embracing the sin that Christ died that we could be freed from.
Right.
And so I believe that Paul's saying, "Look, I go where sinners are, and I find a point of contact with them and things that we share in common. But when it comes to sin or doing something against Christ or my Christian ethics, I do not cross that line."
Right.
And I think that we need to point out to our listeners and to a lot of these young ministers that are misinterpreting this and are getting these ideas from the culture that, hey, grace means we can sin all we want to, so let's go out and sin with the sinners so that we can reach them with the gospel. We need to address that head on as a lie and as a wrong interpretation of these verses. We must keep our Christian integrity intact as we witness. Otherwise, what are we witnessing for?
Paul said in the book of Romans, just because grace is abounds to cover sin, to pay for sin, must I go sin so that grace will be more abundant?
Mm-hmm. He says, God forbid.
Yeah. God forbid. No, thank you, Lewis. But it does not mean that in order to save a drowning man, we jump in the creek without any way getting out ourselves. Because we're going to drown with them.
Amen.
All right, good point. Those that were with the law, of course, were the Jewish people who went to seed on the law, on the law, as far as their own laws. How many did they have? 600 and something that you had to keep. Lord, I don't know how they could even remember that many. But Paul said, I'm not, as Lewis had already pointed, I'm not free from God's law.
That's right.
No. But I am free from some of those things, those frivolous laws. You couldn't walk but so far. So they'd take their tent and set it down. Now they lived here now. They could walk that distance again now.
Just, or put a rock in their pocket. Yeah. That was my favorite when I read a commentator. Uh-huh. And he said what they would do is, since they could only be a third of a mile from the house on the Sabbath,
right,
they'd fill their pockets with rocks. And then when they got a third of a mile down, they'd put down their rock so they could go another third of a mm-hmm. mile, because they'd only be a third of a mile from their property. And they'd put down another rock.
Because every one of those rocks was their property.
Every one of those rocks was their property. So they was only a third of a mile away as long as they laid them down.
But that's not what Paul is talking about. He is talking about what we've majored on at the beginning of this. Go to people. Meet them on a ground that you don't have to compromise.
Yes.
Your faith and your belief and your convictions. But go to them, and if they're Gentiles, try to understand the Gentile frame of mind. If they're Jews, to the weak people, try to understand them, and don't go to them with the idea that, look, you're weak and I'm strong, and you know, no, I'm going to walk in your shoes. The old Indian said you had to walk 2 miles in a man's shoes before you could understand it. Of course, that kind of went with the New Testament. If a Roman came along and told a Jewish boy to carry his pack, he had to carry it a mile. And that boy had it marked out a mile from his house. He'd carry it there and he'd set it down. Okay, big boy, it's yours now. But the Lord said, no. Carry another mile. Mm-hmm. Go a second mile. So the Lord is telling us to meet people and meet them with sympathy and love and understanding, and not persecution, and not to be so obnoxious to them.
So in summary, we could say, reach people by finding common ground,
right,
but without compromise.
That's perfect. Perfect.
Good expression.
That would be a good thing for you to carry to Locksley. All right, let's go on then to the next thing. And this is on that race deal I was talking about there. Rules for race winning.
1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
All right, let me ask you a question, Brother Pinion. Well, you better tell them. Now, we've been talking all over this thing about how to be saved and they ought to be saved, and our whole motive for teaching this lesson and for going to people is to reach people with the gospel message. But how about let us try to reach them now? How could you tell a man or a woman or a child they need to be saved?
To gain their confidence first.
Okay.
And then present to them the simple truth that we have all failed to keep our relationship with God on an up and up scale. We've sinned. And when we have sinned, then there needs to be a forgiveness, there needs to be a cleansing, there needs to be an experience of salvation. And that individual then is, if they are honest, they will admit that they have sinned, they will admit that they have a need in their lives and heart, and then they will realize that the only answer for that sin is the Savior.
Amen.
And when they realize the Savior is the only answer for forgiveness and the only answer for salvation, then they repent of that sin. They ask Him to forgive it, ask Him to come into their heart, and ask Him to save them by His grace and through His grace and through His sacrifice.
Amen.
And then move on beyond that into a life of service and devotion and dedication through some local church, some local congregation, where they can let the influence of Christ not only be seen, but also felt in the lives and hearts of other individuals.
Amen. And if you will do that right now, I don't want you to try that if you're driving down the road, but if you're where you can just call on the Lord and do just exactly what Brother Pinion has told you and commit your life to Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, then I assure you that He will forgive you, He will save you, He will change your life. Your life will be totally different. Now, having said that about being saved, let's talk about the rule for race winning. First of all, if you're going to run a race, you need to be aware of the prize in the Christian race. Verse 24. What do you think about that, Lewis? And share what your thoughts are.
Well, I think there's a lot of misconceptions about what the prize is. There's an awful lot of folks that they accept Christ and they think their prize is heaven. They simply want to become a Christian to avoid hell and eternal punishment.
That's the end of it.
And to obtain heaven. But I don't think that heaven is the prize that Paul's talking about. I think the prize that he is talking about is winning people to the Lord, expanding the kingdom of God by leading others into a relationship with Christ. And that's going to be the greatest prize. It was a song that came out several years ago by Ray Bolts, and the name of the song was Thank You, and it described the way that a man who had died and went to heaven responded when different people in heaven came to him, and one of them was a little boy, and he said, every time when you taught my Sunday school, you'd say a prayer before the class would start, and one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart, thank you for giving to the Lord, I'm so glad that you gave. And then the next verse says, a missionary came to your church, and the pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway, and Jesus took that gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord, I'm so glad that you gave. And I think, we think about when we get to heaven and our reward being crowns, and certainly it will be. But I believe also
what are we gonna
for
do
those,
with those
of us, yeah, we're going
to
cast them back at Jesus. You know,
give
and
them
I
back
definitely
to him.
Want something that I can give to Him. I don't want to be for Him empty-handed. But I also believe a great part of the reward in heaven is going to be arriving and seeing all the lives that were impacted with the gospel, that we get to share eternity with them because we were faithful to share and Christ with them and lead the way to Christ. And I really think that that's the prize that Paul was going after here.
I remember when I left a church that I had pastored for 34 years, and of course I saw children born and grow up and go to college and all of that in that period of time. And so finally the Lord just told me I had to go, and I didn't understand it. I didn't understand it then, and they didn't understand it, and we all wept. But as a gift of my leaving, they gave me a DVD, and it showed the various people in the Sunday school and showed the various people that had been won to the Lord while I was there, and that was the that song played all the way through, and I just cried like a baby.
Yeah,
I just cried like a baby, because other things were not the prize, but these individual kids and parents and all they were the prize. you're 100% right. You're right on target. And that's the thing that ought to motivate us to, if you're going to run a race, number one, you need to understand what the prize is. If they're going to give me an orange when I get through running a 26-mile race, I'm not going to be too interested in that.
If I ran a 26-mile race, the only orange they'd be giving me is an orange casket. I don't think I can make it.
And I'm going to request I don't get
an
orange.
And you're not a Tennessee graduate either, are you? No.
But you're right. Our whole concept of mission, our whole concept of our race running is not to be put on a plaque somewhere and be a statue built of us, but it is just exactly what you have shared of those souls that have been saved. Amen. And lives that have been changed.
And well, I think another piece of that is the text we had last week. Well done, thy good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
Yes.
I think that's important.
Right. So, number one, race winning rules. Be aware of the prize in the Christian race. And is it worthwhile? Well, to see those folks run to the Lord. And Lewis is right. This is all continuing that thought about soul winning. Number two, give utmost care to win the prize. Look at verse 25. The opinion, tell me about that one.
For every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. And that incorruptible crown is the crown of righteousness, which God bestows on us as we stand before him in judgment.
So then, how hard do we try? Those guys that run those 26-mile, what are they called?
Marathons.
How hard, what do they give up, and how hard do they try to run it?
They have to practice long and hard and run many, 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 many miles in order to prepare their body for the challenge.
Takes a lot of
that
26
mile. Yes, sir. And in connection with this, the prize is, I hope, is more than an orange.
I'm sure it has to be. Brother Farley, what about that temperate thing there?
Well, I'm just trying to think. In Greek philosophy, there are four cardinal virtues: wisdom, temperance, courage, and I can't think of the other one right now.
Memory.
No, that's not it. But that was a part of, you know, part of the cultural understanding of things, that temperance meant you were balanced, you weren't
overzealous in the wrong direction.
Yeah. You stayed under control.
Right, there you are. Okay, so that's exactly right, and it's worth it, and we do it for that reason, for the prize, for the crown that is ahead. What about Brother Pinion 26 there?
Let's see what it says. It says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, I'm not running in futility. I'm running for a purpose.
Right.
And that purpose is, in Paul's case, that he might win people to a saving grace and an understanding of who Christ is and what Christ can do in and through and on and for their lives.
Lewis 27.
But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, he's saying what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Mm-hmm. I keep myself under control. I keep myself self-disciplined and spiritually disciplined so that when I win others to Christ, that door will be open and people won't recognize me as a hypocrite.
Mm-hmm. The castaway don't mean he's going to get lost again, right?
No, absolutely not.
Okay. That's absolutely true. The castaway. Everyone wants to be a winner. Everyone wants to be a winner. Not everyone is willing to pay the price to win. Paul was. There are races that it will not matter very much if we win or lose. I lost some when I was a kid in school. I don't even remember them. But the Christian race and the Christian mission are races we cannot afford to lose. Mm. To life on mission and to live on mission and to prepare to meet the Lord Jesus as his winner is a race that demands our very, very best. Please join us on this mission. Thank you for joining us today. May God give you a wonderful, wonderful week. In the name of Jesus.